invite you to turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to questions 35 and 36, page 23, continuing the portion of the Catechism that deals with the Apostles' Creed, as we recited that earlier together. I'll read questions 35 and 36, and we will respond together aloud with those answers. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. And then in the Bible, we turn to Luke 3. And we'll be reading verses 21 through 38. And as you'll see in that reading, you'll be glad that I'm doing the one reading aloud. Before we read God's word, let's again pray. Triune God, open our eyes and ears and hearts this morning to the wonder of what we're going to read. A passage we don't read very often, but full, bursting with importance for us and our salvation and glory for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. Hear the word of God, Luke 3, verses 21 through 38. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matot, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maat, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannas, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of the son of Josi, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Calnon, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Calnon, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you read any good genealogies lately? Now you know why I said you might be glad that I'm the one who is reading that aloud. I practiced, to be honest with you. It's hard work getting through some of those names. Half of them you can't pronounce without practice, and half of them we've never heard before, probably. So you ask yourself, what's the sense of this? In your Bible reading, how often are you drawn to Luke 3, all of Luke 3? In the Heidelberg Catechism, we profess that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Heidelberg Catechism explains what that means, as does Luke in our reading this morning, even in that list of names. We'll see two things from that list that are immensely important. Our salvation hangs on those two things, and it's something you don't find in many places. You've heard it before, but let it never get old, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And the genealogy we read shows that. Let's look for a moment first at genealogies and then look at how Jesus and Joseph are important for us and how Jesus and God are. First of all, then, Luke is not the only writer to include genealogies, a list of names. There are several in the Old Testament. There's a similar list in Matthew 1. A few interesting things about Matthew and Luke and their genealogies here. Matthew's genealogy goes from Abraham forward to Christ. Abraham to Christ. Luke's goes backward from Christ, beyond Abraham, even beyond Adam, to God. Some think that Matthew traces Joseph's family tree, while Luke traces Mary's. I think that's quite possible, since we read the name Haley in verse 23, who is probably a relative of Mary. And it would fit Luke's writing style. He had special concern for the role of women. Now, genealogies, which, if we were honest, we'd probably skip in our Bible reading, do have special value for us. Genealogies show the cords of God's covenant faithfulness, the fiber of his love woven from name to name, from generation to generation. Each name is a bridge over which the promises of God are carried from one generation to another, to another, to us, to the next generation. And then we run across sometimes surprising names, like Ruth, who was a foreigner. Now, in a religion and a culture of Judaism, that family was so important in bloodlines, that's a little bit of a surprise to meet Ruth the foreigner there. And even more so, Rahab the prostitute. And those in Matthew 1. And so we are reminded in a list of names that includes those two women, at least, of the surprising and amazing grace to them and to us. Let's look then at this genealogy. Let's begin at the beginning with Jesus and Joseph, emphasizing Jesus' humanity, and then end at the end with Jesus and God, emphasizing his divinity. Verse 23 begins, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." Interesting, because that's the age at which Levite priests in the Old Testament began their ministries. It's the age at which Old Testament Joseph became prime minister of Egypt. It's the age at which David became king. Isn't that a coincidence? No. Another sign of divine planning, of God's sovereign hand here, that Jesus fits in line with them, spiritually to be sure, but even down to the age at which he began his ministry. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Haley. Even though Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father, and God was his spiritual, his natural father, the genealogy itself, name after name, 77 in all, drives home the point that Jesus was human. Not all believe that. There are people, docetics, they held to a heresy, a false teaching called docetism. Now, you probably wouldn't find a monthly meeting of the docetic club today, but the teaching is still alive with us, even though they started many, many years ago. Docetism teaches that Jesus only appeared to be a man. He seemed to be human to those who knew him. He looked like a human, to be sure. Some of his best friends were humans. He ate with them. He worked with them. He fished with them. He healed some humans. He traveled and talked with them, but he'd never want to be one. You see, that would be beneath him. He was God, after all, and it was simply too degrading for him to become a man. Now, these people, at least some of them, meant well. They wanted to hold God up high. They didn't want to soil Jesus with that whole being human kind of thing. He wouldn't actually live as a man, would he? So their intentions may have been honorable. The problem was they ignored the teaching of Scripture that God came to earth as a baby, that his birth in a barn was only the first step in his humiliation. Philippians 2, Paul writes beautifully of the humiliation and exaltation of our Savior. Philippians 2 at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Verse 7 points us to Christmas, to Jesus being born a human, the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. verse 8 points us to Good Friday, his death on the cross, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, was human, fully, really human. If he were a five-year-old today, he might be in kindergarten with somebody you know. He might want to go to McDonald's and play on the toys. We know that Jesus was tempted as we are. A pretty girl in a short skirt would get him thinking but never lusting. A mistake at the bank in his favor would be as hard for him to report as it might be for you or me. He got hungry, Scripture tells us. He missed meals sometimes. And maybe he loved candy and hated liver. He got tired. There were nights he stayed up all night working, probably, to get a job finished. We know that he fished with his friends, his disciples. He was up all night praying to his Father. He had friends, and there were times when he probably felt like nobody in the world understood him. He had feelings and emotions like you and I do. Remember when he stood at his friend's grave, Lazarus, and the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus is as human as you and I are. Do you really believe that? Look to Jesus and say, he knows what I'm going through because he's been there. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. As Savior, if he wasn't human, he couldn't save us. If he weren't God, he couldn't save us. So the end of the genealogy is as important as the beginning. We saw Jesus and Joseph, his humanity. Now look at the end and see Jesus and God, his divinity. Verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Stressing Jesus' humanness prevents us from all falling into the trap of thinking he only appeared to be human. Stressing his godness prevents us from falling into the opposite trap, thinking that he was only a good man. You see, we need a Savior who can save us as man, and one who can save us as God. To call him the Son of God, as Luke does at the end of this genealogy, as we read in many other places in the Bible, even as Satan addressed him. When Satan came to Jesus to tempt him, he said, since you are the Son of God, to call him the Son of God is to call him God. Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We need that kind of Savior. You could try to shield me from God's wrath at sin, but you're too sinful, and I'm too sinful to shield you. We need someone who can do something as incredible as create a whole world from scratch. No recipe, no ingredients, nothing. Simply his words. We need someone who can do something so miraculous as to make a 90-year-old woman and a virgin pregnant, Sarah and Mary. We need someone who can look God in the eye and say, "Punish me for what they did." We need God to bring us to God, to make us right with Him, to heal our relationships with Him and with others. There isn't another genealogy in the Bible. There isn't another genealogy in all of Jewish literature that ends with the name of God. Luke ends this one with God to drive home the point that Jesus is God. The God we need to bring us to the Father. For thousands of years, Jews were looking for their Messiah, for the Savior. And Luke says, here he is. Now let's go a step further and ask, so what? And answer the question. I hope you've heard the answer already, but let's unpack it some more. Matthew, writing primarily to Jews, begins his list of names with Abraham, the father of Jews. Luke, writing primarily to Gentiles, that's us, goes back to the beginning to Adam, the father of all people. Luke shows that Jesus' ministry was for all who will turn to him. He came to save Jews and Gentiles, healthy and sick. He touched lepers. He ate with prostitutes. He had blue-collar fishermen as his best friends. His concern was and is for all who will humble themselves before him and repent. Today, that might look like putting his arm around a hurting or lonely high schooler and saying, "I am your help." Touching someone with AIDS, as he did people with leprosy, and saying to them, "I give you my grace and my love if you will but turn to me." He might be walking into the office of a too busy professional or a worried rancher or self-employed businessman or a depressed secretary and say, "Tell me what's eating you up. I am your help." It would look like walking into your home and mine, as he did Zacchaeus, and say, "Today salvation has come to this house, for I am here." If you are burdened, whatever that is, hear the voice of the God-man say to you, "I am your help." If you're burdened by the weight of sin, if the thought of God watching you all the time and knowing your heart, even if no one else does, if those thoughts create fear instead of faith, come to the Savior now. He gently calls to you. In true repentance bow, let him your heart renew. Christ came that you may know salvation, peace, and love, true joy on earth below, a home in heaven above. We're going to sing that in a few moments. If you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, he is your answer. If you need wise counsel in making a decision, look no further. If you struggle with a certain sin or problems in your personality, God is your strength. The human Jesus knows what it's like to be you and me. The divine Jesus intercedes for us to the Father. And through him, we are then called children and heirs of our God. We don't see him with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith we see him. And with the ears of faith, we can hear his voice in the Bible speaking to us, to you, where you are today. We might have enjoyed more stories of Jesus as a child, and instead we get genealogies. But don't miss the message here. God's grace through Christ to us and all generations of believers. A man named Irenaeus, he lived about 150 years after Christ, a Christian, said it well. Christ became what we are to make us what he is. Christ became what we are to make us what he is. Someday, maybe soon, we'll see the Savior face to face and be as he is, in perfect fellowship with our God forever and ever. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we marvel at how even this list of names is designed by you to bring a message. The glorious message of our Savior. And we thank you. We thank you, we thank you that our Savior Jesus Christ was truly human, and he knows what it's like for us. Our struggles in school, our struggles with friends, our worries about the future, our temptations. He knows what all of that is like, and yet did not sin, because not only human, but he was also God, and therefore strong, almighty strong, to bear our punishment and to restore us to you. Blessed be your name, our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we rest, in whom we rejoice. And we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.